peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the sixth season of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's holy word. And right now we want to get right into God's word, so let's go.
Now please remain standing for the reading of the gospel according to St. Luke chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This being the season of Advent, we are looking at two readings actually today in Malachi and in Luke that mention the title of our series, which is Prepare the Way. Prepare the Way. We are preparing the way. Advent is a season of preparation. We are preparing to receive Jesus. Not just as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem, but also when he shall return in the clouds, in judgment of the living and the dead. We recognize, as Christians, we recognize three incarnations. The incarnation is when God became a person. When God stepped off his throne in heaven and was born of humble means and lived as a man who taught and prophesied, and then he lived a perfect life and then bore our sins for us on the cross. We read in Romans that God's love is demonstrated to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the first incarnation. But he didn't stay in the tomb. 3 days after he was buried, he rose from the dead. And he lives today. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But it's this second incarnation. The second incarnation is when Jesus comes to live in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives and reigns with us today. He is our Lord. He perfects us. He refines us. We're going to be looking at that today. The third incarnation is when he shall come again in the clouds with great glory and power and reign in a new earth and a new heaven and a new Jerusalem forever. That's the day that we look forward to in Advent. Advent is a time of preparation for when Christ shall return. We're looking at this text in Malachi today. He talks about preparing the way. Preparing the way. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." In this season of Christmas, in the season of lights, everywhere we go, we are reminded. We see the symbols. We see the the lights and everything that is all around us, and there's all these good feelings, joy, and we sing songs that remind us of the goodness of God, and it just seems like a very uplifting time, doesn't it? Time when families come together and gather around a table and share a feast and celebration for the goodness of God. Now, when I was a child, we always had our Christmas Eve celebration at our house in Pittman. And all of my mom's family would come up from Millville. My grandparents, my aunts and uncles, my cousins. Everybody would come together and we would have a feast and we would celebrate together. But before we could come together, there was always some preparation. My mom's family was coming, and so we had to make sure that the house was good and cleaned up. But when you have visitors coming to your house, what do? You have to clean, don't you? You have to make sure that the house is presentable. Now, I don't know about you, but at our house, we live like teenagers whose parents are away for the weekend, you know? But when somebody comes over, we have to make sure that the house is in good order and picked up and cleaned up, right? And so what do? Well, the first thing that we clean is the front room, because that's the first thing people see when they walk in the house, right? We want to make sure that the bathroom is clean. God forbid anybody should need to use the bathroom and find a dirty bathroom to go in, right? Well, since you get to the bathroom, you have to go through the kitchen. So the kitchen has to be cleaned as well. And then we also usually clean up the living room, the dining room, all those things. The dining room table goes from being a storage area to a place where we can sit and eat, right? So you prepare, you clean up, you get these things all ready for your visitors. During Advent, we are preparing for a visit from Christ. We put our lives into the hands of God's Holy Spirit so that we may be refined. The word that we use in the Christian church is sanctified. We may be sanctified, made holy, perfected and restored in the image of Christ. This is how we prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Malachi in chapter 3 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." I love this prophetic scripture. The main reason I love this so much is actually kind of a selfish reason, actually. I'm a big fan of Baroque music, the Baroque era, and the two major composers of that time were Bach and Handel. George Friedrich Handel, who wrote an incredibly soaring piece, a choral piece called The Messiah. And in The Messiah, he took bits of scripture, prophecies that pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, and that he was the anointed of God. This is one of the pieces of prophecy that he chose, actually, for one aria and one recitative. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth." That actually came from Habakkuk. But then it goes into, that particular recitative ends with, "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, in the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And then it goes into this beautiful baritone aria. "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. I enjoy those two pieces because those are the two pieces that I sang in high school and in our choir when we sang the Messiah my senior year. And a few years ago at Pittman, we sang the Messiah, and I sang those same two pieces. I just love those pieces, and they're beautiful. So I always remember these pieces by that, or these words by those two pieces. But think about what these words truly mean. Behold, I will send my messenger. The Hebrew word for my messenger is the word Malachi. Malachi. The name of the prophet is actually the Hebrew word for my messenger. God's messenger. God is speaking through Malachi. I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. In other words, the messenger is not the Messiah. That was one of the important distinctions that John the Baptist had to make. When the people asked him, who are you? Are you the one who was promised? Are you the one who is to come? He said, I am not. They asked him, who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. He is the messenger. He is the messenger. He is God's Malachi. He said, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. This is a great promise. Malachi was written in the time of the restoration of Israel. The Israelites had been exiled, and they were now returning to Jerusalem under the authority of King Darius of Persia, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and to rebuild the temple. And the people were seeking the Lord. And here is Malachi, the prophet, saying, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, this temple that they were rebuilding in this time, in the 5th century B.C., even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come. It's a great promise that the Lord himself shall come to his temple. And then he says, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? It's a rhetorical question. Who can endure? Who can abide? Who may abide? No one can stand in the presence of God, of a holy God. We are sinful. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. I want to look at these two images for a second. Refiner's fire. The process of refining a metal, gold or silver, is the process of heating it up to the point of melting. And then when that happens, when the metal melts, all of the impurities in that metal, in that raw ore, come to the surface. And the refiner takes a scoop and scoops off the top what they call the dross, which is all the impurities. Everything that is not gold is scraped off the top and discarded, tossed aside, removed and turned into refuse, never to be used for anything again. And it's important for us to understand that image, because removing sin from our life is not a pleasant situation. It's not something that we enjoy. We hold on to those things. We want to keep those impurities in our life. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, He melts us down in a holy fire, to the point where all of our imperfections rise to the surface. And then He Notice it's the refiner who does these things. The metal itself is not the refiner. The metal doesn't remove the impurities. The impurities are removed from the metal by the refiner. The Holy Spirit acts in our life. We call this process sanctification. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we are justified. In that moment, all of our sin has been paid for. But Jesus didn't just come to pay the price for our sin. He came to remove sin from our lives. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not the Lamb of God who dies for the sin of the world, but the Lamb of God who takes sin away. That's what the refiner does. He takes all those imperfections and he scoops them off and he discards them. But how many times do we look at those imperfections that have been discarded and we think, I can't live without that, and we take those things back into ourselves? Metal does not seek to reincorporate those imperfections once they've been removed. And yet we seem to always want to pull those things back into ourselves that have been taken away from us by the Holy Spirit. God wants to refine us. God wants to wash us clean like a fuller soap. He says, a fuller soap, think about this. We don't use that word fuller much anymore. But a fuller soap has lye in it. L-Y-E. It's a caustic agent that takes that... It burns away the dirt and imperfection. Neither one of these ways is a very pleasant way to get clean, but the end result is purity. Purity. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 25 says, now this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. "I will turn my hand against you. I will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy." Who does the refining? God does it. He says, "I will do it. I will turn my hand against you. I will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy." An alloy is a mixture of two metals. But God doesn't want us to be some of the world and some of the spirit. He wants just pure spirit. And so He wants to purify us and He wants to separate us like an alloy. He doesn't want an alloy. He wants purity. He doesn't want a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He wants all of us for Him. "I will turn." And it's an act of God. It's not of us. It's not something that we do ourselves. We struggle to remove the sins from our lives, and we don't have to struggle. We only have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do those things, to remove those things from us. And then all we have to do is not to seek to bring those impurities back into our lives. Sanctification is a process that God accomplishes in us. It's not something that we do ourselves. It's an act of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah chapter 6 says, "The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. They are called rejected silver, for the Lord has rejected them." Why? Because God refined them, and they went out and they sought to continue to live the way they were living before. The refiner, the process is to completely purify. In fact, in verse 3, he says, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." A refiner and purifier of silver. "And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto God, unto the Lord, an offering in righteousness." The sons of Levi are those who are born into the service of the temple. who are called to care for the things of worship, that they had sin made their offerings vile to God. Think about that for a minute. That they had sin made their offerings vile to God. The messenger that God sends before him will refine the priests and wash them clean so that their offerings may be acceptable to God again. And so that brings us to Luke. Luke chapter 3 describes John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. He starts with, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. What Luke is doing here is he is establishing a timeline. He is establishing a period of time. It's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. It's really cool that Luke did this, because now we, with a historical timeline, can look back and say, well, if Tiberius began his reign in and around 14 AD, and this is the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, then we can say that this is taking place around 29 AD. Very simple, right? Pontius Pilate was the governor of that time. Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee in that time. Philip was the tetrarch of Iturea at that time. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests of that time. All of these are very well established in history. And so what Luke has done for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I might add, is he has established for us a time when these things were taking place. And this is what he says. In this time, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John the Baptist was born for a purpose. His parents were old. His father was a Levite who was a priest in the temple service. He had gone into the temple to make his sacrifices during a particular feast. And in that time, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him that he would have a child in his old age. Zechariah, he doubted that it would happen, and so Gabriel removed his ability to speak until the child would be born. And the very first words that Zechariah said after he was born were this: his name is John. His name is John. God had ordained John a special purpose, and that was to be the messenger who would go before the Lord, who would prepare the way. And how did he prepare the way? He came into the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. A baptism of repentance. The baptism itself is a symbol, but the repentance is the action. Baptism is a symbolic and actual washing of sins. Baptism is a symbol. The water doesn't wash our sins away, but it's a symbol of the repentance, which is the action, turning away from sin. And so John becomes the refiner. John becomes the one who is the fuller's soap, as it were. And then Luke says, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias, or Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, it describes preparing the way for the coming of God. Think of a road. It's not too hard in Salem County to think of a road with potholes, right? There's plenty of them around. But how do you fix a road that is so completely pitted and potholed? A lot of times the only way you can fix such a road is to mill it down. Scrape off that top surface so that the level out what is underneath, and then put a new surface on top of it and roll it out. You have to mill it, level it, smooth it over with new asphalt. Run a steamroller over it so that it's nice and flat. And then, when you drive on that road after it's been completely repaired, oh, it's like driving on glass, isn't it? Especially when you compare it to the way it was before. John is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." It says, "Every valley shall be filled. All the low places in our life will be brought up. All the high places in our life will be brought down so that everything is level and flat." When a king was coming into the area, they would want to make sure that all the roads were nice and flat and straight so that he wouldn't have to turn, so that his horse wouldn't be injured, so that the chariot wheels wouldn't bump and jostle along. God forbid that we should allow a king to ride on a rough patch of road. So they would flatten it out and prepare the way for the coming of the king. And that is what we are doing in our lives today. We are flattening ourselves out. We are allowing the Holy Spirit to refine us so that we are prepared to receive the coming of the Lord. This Advent season, we are preparing the way for God to come into our lives. We are being refined as gold or silver. The dross of our lives is being skimmed off and discarded. It would be foolishness for us to add that dross back into the purified metal. And yet that is what we so often do with the sin of our lives. We discard it for a season, but somehow we see it lying there and it looks attractive to us. God has called us to a better way. God has called us as followers of the way, the truth, and the life to live lives of righteousness, not only for His sake, but for ours as well. James MacDonald is fond of saying, "Choose to sin, choose to suffer." And it's so true. The sin of our lives leads to suffering. Though we are so short-sighted, we cannot see it. Let us discard finally those impurities in our lives that take away from the lives of purity that God wants us to live. Let us prepare the way for our Lord's coming and prepare our hearts to receive Him with joy. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we are preparing the way for You to come into our lives through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. Refine us in Your holy fire. Purge us clean so that we may stand in the day of Your coming. Who can abide the day of Your coming, Lord? Who can stand when You appear? But You have sent Your Spirit to purify us so that we may abide the day of Your coming, so that we may stand when You appear. And on that day, when Christ comes to reign, not just in the hearts of men and women, but in the kingdom of God, in a new Jerusalem, in a new earth, in a new heaven, when all things shall be restored and everything made right again. When that day comes, then we shall be prepared. Let Your messenger come and refine us with Your Holy Spirit fire. Burn away those things in our lives, Lord, that don't belong in Your holiness. And may we become light, the light of the world that shines in the darkness. And in this season of Advent, may our light draw others out of the darkness and into Your holy light. All this we pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. Now, I have been blessed that God has called me to minister to two churches in rural New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown. And if you don't have a church family to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. But if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Again, I pray that you have been blessed by this teaching, and I hope that you will join us again next time. God bless you and keep you. Amen.